All right, it's time to get started. Let's bow in prayer. Well, when I first came to McKinney in August of 1983, that's when Bart and Pam also came to McKinney. They were coming back from their first 4 years of work on the mission field. And Bard went to seminary for 2 years, so we got to know him. And one day Bard said to me, "Hey, Craig, how about you and I, with our wives, once a month, let's invite someone over. We'll do it one time at my house and one time at your house. Let's just invite a family over and let's get to know them." So that's what we did. And that's really the first time I watched someone control the conversation. And if you know Bard, you know that he controls the conversation. And so, you know, we would eat, and at some point during the meal, Bard would swing the conversation around to who he was and what kind of person he was before he met Christ and what happened to him on the island of Guam when he trusted in Christ and how his perspective and his life changed. Then, having shared that, he would ask the people, whoever we had over, you know, about their background, their past, their church life, whether they trusted Christ and so forth. And it was from watching Bard that at some point I grew up and decided to control the conversation at our house when we had people over. And sometimes if I go to someone else's house, I'll even do like Bard and control the conversation there. But not always, because one has to be careful when you're at someone else's house and you're the guest, of course, the head of the house. If he wants to control the conversation, you must let him do that. But that's where I gained an appreciation for using our home for the purpose of people not only in the church, but people outside of the church to get to know them. And in that environment where you're feeding them a meal, they have some sense that you care a little bit about them because you're willing, at least just willing, to take the time and prepare a meal. Well, all of us need that Bardian kind of perspective. Turn, if you would, to chapter 10, and familiar verses to all of us. Chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness or unto justification, and with the mouth he confesses unto salvation. For the scripture says, "Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a proclaimer? And how shall they proclaim unless they are sent, just as it is written. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." Well, when we read this passage, I suppose that our general perspective is a perspective about what one must do to be saved. And then as we read further into the passage, our next perspective is, well, okay, this is what we do at NBC. We send preachers. We send missionaries. But we need to think a little more broadly. And tonight we're going to get down and get a little more personal about us. And the theory is going to be left behind. We're going to talk a little bit more about the obligatory practice of evangelism. And so when it says, how will they preach unless someone send them? Well, it's not just thinking about the church sending out missionaries, of course. This is a quotation that comes from Isaiah. But by way of application, if we think, for example, of the Great Commission, Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I've commanded you to observe. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And it's that last statement that tells us that the Great Commission is broader than the, at that point in time, 11 apostles. If he's with us until the end of the age, then the Great Commission belongs to the church and every person in the church. And so there is no one exempt from evangelism. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearances and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so here, just as we saw last week, Paul is saying about the love of God that controls him. And we need to think of that expression in two ways. It's God's love for him, which has in turn produced his love for God that controls him to the point of insanity. If we're beside ourselves, it's for Christ's sake. Many of us would think, for example, that Orville's a bit insane. That's what people were saying about Paul. But why did Paul do what he did? He did it because of God's great love for him, and in return, his great love for God and knowing the fear of the Lord, so he's out to persuade men. So as J.I. Packer says, well then, evangelism is the natural outgrowth of a relationship with Christ, because one who loves Christ loves to please Christ. And what pleases Christ is taking the gospel to all the nations. Well, so we send out missionaries to outposts. And we don't live in the outposts. We live here in McKinney and the surrounding cities. And so we're here, but still there are plenty of people who need to hear the gospel. And it is incumbent upon us then to share the gospel with them. And if we think, for example, in John chapter 1 of John the Baptist, as he's pointing out Christ to his disciples, and one day he says, behold the Lamb of God, and Andrew and another disciple immediately began to follow Christ and went to his house that evening, and the next day Andrew automatically found Peter. We found the Messiah. Then Jesus called Philip the next day. And Philip right away went to his friend Nathanael. We have found the Messiah. Then when we think again of last week, of the lawyer's question to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the law, what does it say? And he gives those two great commandments, the summary of the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, do this and you will live. Well, yeah, but he wants to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? And then he tells the story that's familiar to us all to make it quite clear to us that our neighbor is anybody we know in need. Then think of John the Baptist in prison, and he sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus, and they say to him, well, John says, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? And he said, well, you go back and you tell John what you've seen. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel proclaimed to them. In other words, Jesus is using Old Testament metaphors from Isaiah chapter 35 to talk about the kingdom coming, because when Messiah comes, the deaf will hear, the blind will see, the lame will leap for joy. But then when it comes to the poor, he talks about their greatest need. They have physical needs. And we don't need to overlook those physical needs, but their greatest need is the need of Christ. They have the gospel proclaimed to them. So tonight, we're just going to take a short look at Colossians chapter 4, if you would turn there. Because really, when it comes right down to it, at the end of each outline, I put down the implications for MBC. And I never said anything about the implications for MBC. Of course, the end of each outline, the implications had to do with that outline. So, for example, last week, what were the implications? Well, the implications are if we love Christ, we'll love people, and we'll share the gospel with them. That's the implication. But this week, we're coming down to the bottom line. This is what we need to be doing. And Colossians puts it very succinctly. We need to pray, we need to act, and we need to speak. And we need to do things in just that order. So Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves, the word is, walk around yourselves with wisdom in regards to outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. The word is redeeming the times. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. So the first thing Paul says is he talks about prayer. And after having given a little thought to this passage, I suppose what you could say about prayer can be applied to the Christian life in general, but when I look at it here, I think he's talking specifically with regard to outsiders, those who are not a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And when he says, devote yourselves to prayer, he's using a compound word which comes from the word to be strong. Give yourselves with strength to prayer. And if I'm not mistaken, the weak link at NBC is prayer. First of all, personal prayer. Second of all, corporate prayer. Here, for example, we emphasized in one of the lessons that of first importance in the church meeting is praying for the lost. So think of Sunday, for example. We come down, we have 10 minutes left, and there's silence. Everybody's looking around. Anybody stand up and pray for lost people? No. It's a weak link. And it's a weak link for a reason. Probably because we're not as concerned as we ought to be. But if somebody's going in for surgery next week, we stand up and ask prayer for that because we're concerned about that. So the first thing Paul says is use your strength for prayer. So that starts, first of all, at home. As I would suggest, let me just talk to the men for a minute. It starts first with prayer at home, a personal prayer life, or what Jesus called praying in the closet. And secondly, it starts with prayer with the family. And then thirdly, it issues forth into prayer in the assembly. And I saw a little booklet that I think may be published on prayer that's going to be pretty good, and we will hand it out when it comes forth. But the fellow was talking about praying for an hour. And most of us pray about everything we know and then look up and 10 minutes have passed. So prayer is a weak link. And Paul says, you know, you have to dedicate yourself to this. This is a habit that takes effort. Okay, now I think he's talking specifically about praying for lost people in this section. But notice he says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. And then he gives qualifiers to that. In other words, the main statement is devote yourselves to prayer. The second thing he says about it is keeping alert in it. And this keeping alert is the word that means to keep awake. And it's the same thing that Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Could you not be alert for 1 hour with me? Couldn't you watch for 1 hour? And of course, at that point in time, we're talking about, in a human sense, a great catastrophe that's going to happen. Danger is lurking for the disciples, and they can't keep alert to pray, and they falter. And so, it seems to me that strong prayer, powerful prayer, is strategic prayer. That is, you got to know what you're about. So, I get this call. It was actually last night. Somebody calls me and said, well, you know, so-and-so, this person, it's somebody I'd met. They don't come here. They don't even live nearby here. They live in the Metroplex. I've met them. This person's having real trouble, Craig, and so I just took the time to share with them about what Christ has done in my life. And now I don't know what to do. They're having marital problems. They have more money than they know what to do with, but they're so unhappy. Will you talk to them? Well, of course. I mean, I'm jumping up and down. Yeah, bring them on. I don't know if I'll ever get to talk to them or not. I don't know. But already, I wrote them down. Okay, I'm going to pray for that couple. I know two problems they have. I know three problems they have. They have a marital problem. They have a too much money problem, which most people with too much money don't know what to do with it and get themselves in trouble. And they go to a church that doesn't preach the gospel. So I know how to pray strategically for them. So the first thing Paul says is pray with power strategically. And then the second thing he says is pray in It's just in the sphere of thanksgiving. Okay, so now if we're talking about praying for lost people, and specifically, then there are going to be, from our perspectives, victories, setbacks, and failures. And we recognize God is the one who's orchestrating all this. So as God opens doors, closes doors, as God opens hearts and shuts other hearts, what do? Well, we pray with thanksgiving. And chief among our thanksgiving is, I cannot believe, Lord, you chose me. Then look at verse 3. Paul is now talking about them praying for him. He says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned. So here's Paul. He's sitting in prison. And we know what he's doing in prison, because this epistle is written in the same imprisonment as Ephesians and Colossians, so we call them the prison epistles. And what he's doing is, each time there's a new guard watching him, he's talking with that guard. And he's sharing with that guard about Christ. And he tells us in Philippians chapter 1 of the furtherance of the gospel that has transpired by his imprisonment. And here he says, well, you guys pray for me that more doors will be opened. So powerful prayer is prayer that is specifically looking for open doors to share Christ. How many of us are praying, okay, Lord, open a door, open a door? Now, the doors aren't going to open, most likely, if we're sitting cloistered in our house with our doors shut. We have to be in contact with people, and then God will open doors for us to share. So powerful prayer is the kind of prayer that says, okay, Lord, I want to be used by you. I want to share Christ with people. Make open doors. Then notice in verse 4, it's a coordinate. Pray for open doors, and then pray this way. Pray in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Well, that makes it sound like, well, Paul is saying, okay, what you need to do is pray for me that the right words come out of my mouth. But that's precisely not what he's saying. He's not saying that. The word make it clear is a word that means to turn the light on. So once we have the opportunity, what do we need to do? We need to open our mouth. And so Paul is saying, pray that I will make the gospel evident, that I will actually speak. Now, Paul had a little problem with a lack of boldness, just like the rest of us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Here's this idea of alertness again. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so Paul is saying, back in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 4, pray that when the opportunities come, I will take them. Well, most of us know about missed opportunities. you know, we even feel convicted, we need to say something to someone, and then in the end, we don't. Okay, so the first thing is prayer. And if you need some kind of technique, something to get you going, let me make a suggestion. This is something, I don't even know where it came from, I heard it years ago. But if you take one of those picture cubes that has six sides where you can slide in a picture, then you might take 6 days a week because you have many things to pray for. And in that picture cube, you might emphasize on one day, pray for the lost. You might emphasize on another day, pray for McKinney Bible Church. You might emphasize on another day, pray for my family. Pray for your own relatives, your own personal family. And there's a fourth one I was thinking of, and now it slipped my mind. It may come back. And then 5 and 6. I think it's a good habit to pray one day only in adoration, and then another day only in thanksgiving. And of course, on Sunday, you come pray with the saints, so you don't need a cube that day. I can't remember what the other one was. But anyway, you have the idea. Okay, back in Colossians then, verse 5. Paul says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Now, I wrote, make the most of the time with outsiders. And then first, devoting time to the lost. Now, Paul says, conduct yourselves. And the word conduct here is actually the word that's usually translated to walk in the Bible. So now it's talking about the kind of walk that we have towards outsiders. If we're going to speak to them about Christ, of course, we need to have a lifestyle that is worth something. That they look at it and they say, well, you know, that is, I'd like to be like that person. Or maybe they're so far the other way, they'd say, I don't want to be like that guy's a kook. But we should have a lifestyle that speaks. But he says, devote yourselves to outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And the word is the times. And the making the most is a word that means to redeem. Same as you find in Ephesians chapter 5, redeeming the times, buying back the times. Now, if we're serious about lost people and about seeing lost people come to find what we have found by God's grace, then it takes effort. And one must have interaction with lost people in order to be able to speak to lost people. And some of us have to make room to have that interaction. People say, well, I'm happy I work for a Christian company and everyone here is Christians. And I think, oh, the poor person. Wish they worked in a pagan environment where they're with lost people so they can speak to people about Christ. But if we think about redeeming the times, then one of the attitudes we have to develop is, I have to make time to be with lost people. This has to be a concerted effort of mine. Not just to shoot the breeze with them, although that's part of it, but with the purpose of evangelism, which means sharing the gospel so that conversions will take place. Redeeming the times. All of us, I'm sure, could grow here. We all could do a little better here. I know that I can. And it would be easy to put a guilt trip on us all. Let me just say, when something's very important to us, we devote time to it. If it's our kids' sports life, we give time to it. Now, it wasn't important to me, so I never went to my kids' things. But whatever it is, We all have these various things that are important to us that we devote time to. And one of the things that one writer has called the sacred cow that we devote time to is the family. That is, the family in exclusion of lost people. But what better legacy could we give our children than to spend time with lost people in the context of the family as they watch Dad control and Mom the conversation so that people learn about Christ? So Paul says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. That's purposely having interaction with outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, redeeming the times. So then I wrote in the outline, possible ways of sharing with the lost. And I segmented out C, being hospitable. And I'm going to start there. And I opened with this idea. But I think there is no greater way in a family context to develop relationships with lost people, whether it be through the public school, whether it be through work, for those who go to public school, whether it be through work, whether it be in the neighborhood, making a concerted effort to say, okay, what we're going to do, what we're going to give our time to, what we're going to do on a regular basis, whatever it is, say once a month or something like that to get going, is we're going to make sure that we have someone over so that we can get to know them and we can tell them about what Christ has done for us and see if they're willing to talk about the gospel. Nothing better than having people to your house. They see you in your environment. It's a little more comfortable there. They know that you care for them because you have them there. This is the way that most of our missionaries are developing Bible studies in Mexico and Oregon. They get to know people. They either go to their house or have them come to their own house. And they study in conjunction with a meal. They usually eat together. So one of the ways is making a plan to have people over. Well, now some of us may not be very comfortable with that. Well, I certainly wasn't. I learned from Bard. And even, say, when Bard was gone, we started having people over, people I didn't know very well. I was shy. I know you don't believe that, but I was. And so, you know, I'd sit around the table and everybody would be looking at each other except me. And nothing was said, and Grace would ask a few questions. And then pretty soon I learned, hey, just start asking questions, because lots of people won't say anything unless you ask them questions. And it's interesting to me. And we shouldn't be this way. How many people I have over, and I ask them all kinds of questions, and they never once ask me anything. It's like, I don't want to know you. I don't care. But I know that's not really what it is. They're just uncomfortable. They're a little shy. So you break the ice by asking questions. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Then under B, possible ways of sharing with lost people. Obviously, there are many different ways. Some of them not as good as others. For example, we, early on, when I came to McKinney, we sent teams out knocking door to door. And there is nothing wrong with that. And men did get to share the gospel. We saw no fruit from it. Because it's a quick shot and you're gone. There's no relationship developed. But there is, for example, something that some, I think of some of the young gals are participating in. And a couple of the guys have become interested in it in our community. And that is, here a group of people have started a crisis pregnancy center. And if you look at the purpose statement of the center, it's for sharing Christ. And they've put parameters on what they're doing, so what they're up to is to share Christ. And it is an evangelical board. It does not include people, nor are they drawing from churches where the gospel is not taught. So, if that's something you're interested in, here's a way where you devote some time, you go to this place, and in comes a girl who's pregnant who probably doesn't want to be. And first, you might have to persuade her. The thing to do is have the baby. But your goal, in the end, is to see this girl hear the gospel, that she might have the opportunity to be converted. Another way of the sharing the gospel is just working in your neighborhood among people you know and see if you can get a group of people together who want to study the Bible, kind of like what the Gants have done now up in Salina. And it's kind of spotty, it's kind of erratic, but it looks like eventually it will come together and be a cohesive group. And in this case, Brad did not want to be the one to teach it. And if you want to get a study together and you're not comfortable teaching it, then come to the elders. We have all kinds of guys who would be happy to teach it with the purpose of seeing people hear about Christ and come to Christ. So that is a very effective method. We're discovering that in Sherman. I hope we see the same thing out in Salina. And when the day's study started, I don't remember if it was 3 years ago or how long ago it was, they started a study for the purpose of Hannah's volleyball friends. And there were about 18 junior, senior, all kinds of kids there, and we studied Romans. And now Larry Yandell is teaching that study, and I think there are some of Joel and Stephen's friends. Sorry about that. I'm getting old. I call my kids by the wrong name. So there's a very effective method, and as I said, we can get people who are interested in teaching if you're not. Now, you may have other ideas. And you may have ideas that take some effort through the church. And if you do, come speak to the elders. And hopefully, we'll be in agreement. And we'll put the church forces at your disposal to do whatever it is. I know, for example, down at Community, they have a child evangelistic group that meets in two public schools after school because that is legal. And there are people involved in sharing the gospel with children after school. And I think they have a pretty wide attendance as well. So there are all kinds of possibilities. Anybody else have some other ideas? Shall I wait till someone says something or just move on? Okay. So, chapter 4, verse 5. Conducting yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So, let me just remind us. Living in such a way that it's with wisdom. We are here for the sake of light. You're the light of the world, Jesus tells his disciples. So we have to live with wisdom. People have to be able to look at our family, our life. They have to be able to say to us, well, now how does that happen? They have to be able to ask intricate questions about aspects of our life so that they can say, wow, this Christ really does make a difference. And he affects the way you live. Verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person. So, Roman numeral 4, speaking the truth to the lost. And I gave that quote under directing the conversation for that comes from H.G. Trumbull. Whenever I'm justified in choosing my subject of conversation with another, the theme of themes, Christ, shall be prominent between us so that I may learn of his need and, if possible, meet it. So, in our house, sometimes we have people over and I don't take charge of the conversation and it just goes wherever it wants to. And it's usually a pretty good time. And of course, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But most of the conversation is frivolous. Some jokes, some catching up on history. What about this? What about that? You know, it's just because we're friends. We know each other. But if I direct the conversation, then at some point I can control the theme. And some of you have been party to it where I put a question under your plate. And you're stuck with that question because now people come over and they lift up their plate to see what's there. And I don't, you know, I try not always to do the same thing the same way. And then when our kids began going to college and they would bring friends over, then I want to talk to their friends about Christ, see where they are. You know, so even last week we had some people over. I didn't know anything about them. So I began to ask them. You know, where do you go to church? You know, have you been baptized? When were you baptized? Those sorts of things, just to get a clue as to where they are. And, you know, they didn't have any real trouble answering me. They were happy to give me the answer. And we've had people sitting at our table, college students who weren't believers, who went to church. I can remember, for example, one went to a Presbyterian church, and I said, do you know what the Presbyterian church believes? Well, no. And so I say, well, have you heard of the 5 points of Calvinism? Your church believes in the 5 points of Calvinism. No, I haven't heard of them. So then I have a topic. And I say, do you know what total depravity is? Well, now there's an open door because they say, no. Then I explain it. And now I'm on the subject of man's sin. If we're really thinking, well, you know, I have something of great value, then we have to learn in sharing with people to direct the conversation. And I give credit to Bard for teaching me that. Speaking with grace. This is something I hope I'm progressing in. When I was younger, I didn't do that very well. But it's talking about speaking in the sphere, the atmosphere of grace. And you remember last week we read Titus chapter 3, how to deal with outsiders. And then Paul says, because we once were like them. But when the kindness and the philanthropy of God appeared, he saved us. And so, whatever person is sitting at our table, no matter what kind of lifestyle they have, whatever they have done, God's grace extends to them. And so, I don't have to take anything they do personally. It is against God. And I'm on God's side, so in some sense, it's against me. but I can just share with them. Well, you know, that what you're talking about there, the scriptures don't agree with it. And here's a reason why. And so share with them. So our speech has to be with grace. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 14. Here it's in the context of suffering. Evangelism in the context of suffering. We're not suffering. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Set him apart as the sovereign of your life, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but gentle. So, you know, as you get to know people and you have them into your house or wherever you talk to them, you're going to find out some of them have the messiest lives. The messiest lives. Some quite despicable. And you have to speak to them with grace. You know, the Lord accepts sinners. And that's just what I am. Just like you. And then, salty speech. Salty speech, you know that in the Bible, salt is sometimes a purifying agent, sometimes it is a preserving agent, and sometimes it's an agent for seasoning. And I think that's what he's talking about here. Your speech seasoned, as it were, with salt, to make your words tasty. Well, so, as we speak the gospel, if we love Christ, we should love the gospel. And it should come across in the way we talk. This is really something to us. It's that way seasoned so that people get a sense of its importance. It's not just ho-hum. So, all of us need to be involved in evangelism. Some concluding thoughts. There are no exceptions. The realms are different. Guys go to work. They work with people. Gals go to work. They work with people. You can make a focus starting with prayer to say, you know, I want to get to know that guy or that gal. And so I'm going to see if I can go to lunch with them. I'm not recommending guys go to lunch with gals or gals go to lunch with guys. I wouldn't recommend that at all. But you find someone, you say, I'm going to go to lunch with them. I'm going to start, you know, getting to know them. And then, at some point, I'm going to take the opportunity to tell them who I am, what Christ has done for me. And when I say, I said this above, controlling the conversation, you know, there are instances where we don't have the right to control the conversation. And so we shouldn't. We sit back. And if the subject comes up where we can enter in, that's fine. But maybe we don't have the right to do that. And then we need to think about the fact that we're going to people on their time. And we cannot hog-tie them. If they don't want to listen to us, we need to graciously bow out. We do not need to be offensive to them. The only thing that should offend them is the message of the cross, not our presentation, not our style, not us. So most evangelism develops then through some kind of friendship, and friendship can be established quickly. You're sitting on a plane, you only have 3 hours, you're talking with a person, and you're just sharing in general, and, you know, the atmosphere is such that you can share the gospel. There be maybe another time you're on the plane, and you can tell, no, I cannot do that with this person. They will not, they won't want me to. And so I don't need to offend them right now. Okay, so here's what I think. Just a thought. I think it would be valuable for each dad, each head of the house, to come up with five people and or families, not relatives. Maybe work people, neighborhood people, to begin praying for. And take those five people to the family and say, okay, we're going to pray for these people. And we're going to ask God to open the door for the word. And we're not going to sit back on our haunches waiting for God to answer, but we're going to actively pursue these people because God's going to have to make them willing. That's His part. Our part is to get in gear, conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, walk around them, be with them, have them over. Begin praying with your family about five people. Now, if there are 50, 60 families in the church, then that's a lot of people. Sure, there'll be some overlap, but that's a lot of people. And we know that prayer is of utmost importance because we plant, we water, God gives the increase. And if He asked us to pray, my guess is He wants to answer. So we will begin to see conversions if we as a church get involved as a church. Then my suggestion is, when you've been doing this at home, then it's time in the meeting to stand up and pray. Not with long detailed stories, just stand up when the meeting is the right time for praying for the lost and just pray. And then the other believers in the congregation can write down the ones you've prayed for and they can begin praying for them. And as God gives wonderful little answers or big answers, then stand up. We've been praying and here's what God did. Or simple. Tomorrow night, this family's coming over. Let's pray. And pray. God, give us opportunity. And when we see it, help us to take it and not shy away. If we love Christ, then we'll love people. And if we love people as ourselves, we want to meet their need. And the greatest need anybody has is Christ. Any questions? Were they Mormon? They might have been just another believer. They might have been a believer going to another church. So you ask them. You say, do you believe in Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross? Yeah. You invite them to come here. Yeah, say, you come with me on Sunday, okay? Tell me where you live. I'll come pick you up. Tell them. Yeah. Yeah, invite him to church. Mr. John. Well, there are some people out there trying to change our mind to some false gospels, so we do need to be careful. But on the other hand, there are people who come in my neighborhood, for example, that are from Ray Mills Baptist Church, and Ray Mills Baptist is a fine gospel preaching church, and so I don't want to run them off. I just tell them, well, you know, I'm just a guy over here at McKinney Bible Church, and we preach the gospel too. Thanks for coming by. Here, see my neighbors over here? I don't think they go to church. Why don't you invite them? So. They got some big dogs, too. Any other questions? Okay, so I think what we'll do, I was thinking about doing one more week, but I think I might pass it up. This is where we are. This is what I think we ought to be up to. Just a way to get us going a little more than we are. So think about it. Think about what I've said. And then next week, I think we'll tackle child rearing. And we're going to take it in two lessons. And we're going to have application for young and old and even grandparents. So you can all come. And then after we're done with 2 weeks on child rearing, then we're going to talk about, for a couple of weeks, money. So that we as a family of believers can get our money matters in order to be an example to outsiders. Children and money, two big things that outsiders have trouble with. We need to be an example. Okay, let's bow in prayer.